Thank you very much, Dr. Phil, and good morning to all of you. Beautiful Sabbath morning. Wow, this is great. I don't think I need to say anything else. I think Sabbath services are dismissed. We're done here because I got his tie. Okay, so I'm good with that. I borrowed it from my son this morning, and I didn't have a blue tie to go with my blue shirt. I had worn my other shirts, and I had no opportunity to wash those. I usually use a washboard and lye soap, but I didn't have that handy. Some few of you may remember what that's all about. So he was gracious enough to give me his favorite tie, the only with these restrictions. Do not dirty it. Make sure it stays clean. So I've been wiping my hands on it. Make sure it stays clean. That's a joke. It should be anyway, but probably isn't. So anyway, my wife and I have really enjoyed we've been gone, wow, how long has it been? A little over a week from Mobile, the Mobile Church, Mobile, Alabama, and Funiac, it should be de Funiac, French, Francais, Springs Church. They both send their greetings to all of you, and we'll probably, hopefully, remember to say that this afternoon to the Atlanta Brethren. So they are conducting services there this morning in de Funiac, and I asked them if they would put Mr. Steve Myers on, so they'll be having a video there of Mr. Steve Myers, and the same in Mobile as well this afternoon. We're going to change halls in Mobile. We've been in the Wyndham. Oh, you're kidding. Yes, Wyndham. Like I said, it wasn't the Wyndham, it's the Wingate. I've got to depend on my wife here. After all these years, I can read lips. And so we're at the Wingate, but we're going to be moving out to the eastern side of the bay, near Spanish Fort, 0.5 mile from going up the hill on the other side of the bay. And we're going to be meeting in Five Rivers. Those are literally five rivers that come together there. And we're going to be meeting in a very nice area. I believe it'll be about three times larger than what we normally have in Mobile. So I know the brethren are excited about that. It's going to help us a great deal when we drive 4 hours every Sabbath, get up about 5:30, and we end about 7 p.m. We drive from Mobile to de Funiac Springs, conduct services at 10, and we leave there hopefully at 12:15, 12:30, sometimes a little later. And then we drive all the way across the bay, well, that's another 2 hours, to get from de Funiac Springs to West Mobile. And that's a little bit longer than what I would like, but it's complicated because the traffic backs up. If you've ever been to Mobile and traveled on Interstate 10, you've probably gone through the tunnel. And people who have never been through that tunnel before get frightened, and they slow down. So that slows it way down, and traffic will back up from 5 to 6 miles. So when we come back, and if there's any activity going on in the area, we are backed up probably 10 miles. So we were learning to get around that, and now we're not going to be struggling with that so much. So we're looking forward to that change. Okay, we really enjoyed being up in GCE. I won't reiterate and reemphasize what Philip said. I had the opportunity to deliver four different classes. I was supposed to do them from 8:30, which I did do, until 10:20 every day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I realized that I'd be the only one around. Everyone else is gone. So I asked Mr. Steve Myers, who has a lot to do with scheduling the instructors, and he said, well, if you want to double up on Thursday morning, you can leave then. So we did. And I spoke on speech communication, in particular public speaking, and then the last 2 days I spoke on and delivered critical thinking material. So it went well. We enjoyed it a great deal. And we're grateful to be this far here. We're grateful it's still good weather to be able to be here. So my fellow senior writer there, Mr. John Schrader, you'll notice I said Schrader, not Schroeder. Is that O-E-D-E-R? Ah, so I know what that's all about. So it's good to see you there and your wife. I think she and I went to school together, if I'm not mistaken. And you precede me by a day or two, so I doff my hat to you. Sure good to see all of you folks here. Okay, well, we'll get into this, and Dr. Phil's probably saying he's not going to make it. Yeah, we'll make it. I've taught public speaking and communication long enough that when you come to the end, and if your time's running out, you just sit down. That's it. Nothing fancy about that. Here we go. God has a simple but simultaneously phenomenal formula that He alone can reveal to human beings in order for them to receive the down payment on eternal life. It's simple to apply once you're called, once your mind is open to that, but most of today's Christians aren't aware of that information. Someday, thank God, they will be. Now that formula, brethren, you know this well, leads to the gift of God's Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts chapter 1, we were in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 1, we read about the resurrected Jesus Christ who spent a full 40 days with his disciples. That is phenomenal even by itself. That's absolutely incredible. Can you imagine what all those disciples who became apostles, I think with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and of course they were projected to be that, how and they and others were faithful enough and obedient enough to stay in Jerusalem as Jesus directed them so that they could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he spent 40 days with them. He was divine, of course, they were mortal. Christ directed them to wait in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and God would give them the promise of the ages, which I use here, the gift of the Holy Spirit. They waited, he delivered, everyone benefited. That special Pentecost revealed a mighty miracle for thousands of people that changed their lives forever. Today, my question is, how does the Holy Spirit connect with Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks? I'll repeat it. How does the Holy Spirit connect with Pentecost and Feast of Weeks? Should have asked my wife and maybe Mr. John if I'm grammatically correct. I thought about using do, but I'm not quite sure of that. And since I'm not a great grammarian, I'll just follow with this and allow my inability to sort that out right now. Perhaps that'll help me to identify with people, as you already know that I'm just Jerry Ost. How does, or do, if you like it, the Holy Spirit connect with Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks? First, what we're going to address here is God's plan of salvation is fulfilled through and over three harvest seasons. Parenthetically, I inserted think framework when I talk about the three harvest seasons. Think system. I was talking with Philip this morning about, do you remember, Dr. Page at California State University, Fullerton, and he believed in systems theory. Think system. And think as well, though it departs a little bit from framework and system, think that which makes up that system, that which makes up that framework. Barley, a barley harvest, a wheat harvest, and an ingathering harvest. Now I'm going to take a look and I draw your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose. I remember this is Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. I remember a number of years ago, probably 10 at least, where a lady came to me and she said, I've been listening to another minister, and he said, you know what, times is not the same thing as seasons. Do not look into the Hebrew in this because it will not show that. So I waited a moment and she said, so you know what, you can't say that, mister. I said, well, I understand where you're coming from, and yes, I will say that, and I know why I say that. And she said, well, why? I said, because that term times is supported by and evidenced through these three seasons that you see follow. If you've ever heard of parallelisms, proof as it were by parallelisms in the book of Proverbs, first half of the verse will be proven as it were or evidenced in the second half, and you can reverse it. Same thing here. So the times have to do with those three seasons, count them, three of them here. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, number one, which includes Passover, and the Feast of Weeks, number two, and number three, in the Feast of Tabernacles as a season in itself. Tabernacles, as you know, this season, this time, includes, of course, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day or the eighth day of the feast. And, of course, he said, went on to say, they shall not appear before the Lord empty or empty-handed. So we read that, not every time, perhaps, before we take up of an offering. And we read that at the feast as well. It's important to us to be reminded that there are three times or three seasons. I have Genesis 1:14 because if I wanted to argue this point a little bit further, it would show how seasons come about if you use Genesis 1:14. Not going there. Not now. So we have New Testament Pentecost, cutting to the chase here, the Old Testament Feast of Weeks, and the Old Testament Feast of First Fruits, all of these as one, reveal the first of two harvests of the rest of humanity or human lives that follow Jesus' death and life. Now, the earliest harvest that began was what is known here, or season, or time, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which included Passover. I've done a good deal of reading with Andrew Jukes' Law of the Offerings. I don't know if you've ever read that book. And in there, he talks about the earliest barley harvest. He goes into the wave sheaf offering during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Jesus, of course, was represented by the earliest and lighter barley harvest, followed by the Feast of Weeks. And that's why I said to you just a moment ago that the Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruits reveal the first of two harvests of human lives. We're switching from the unleavened bread of Jesus' life to the leavening of human beings apart from Jesus Christ with our human nature. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. I have to back up a little bit in the Pentateuch or Torah, the law. Leviticus chapter 23. Now, verses 10 through 14 address the wave sheaf offering. And I'm not going to parse it any more than that. Verse 15 and 16 and 17 will address that a little bit. Of course, that goes all the way through verse 22. When he says, you shall reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance and so on, leave it for the poor and of the stranger, because God takes care of them too. So he is teaching us as he goes through many of these scriptures. All right, chapter 23, Leviticus, and verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Seven times seven, 49. Even unto the morrow, that would be number 50. After the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord, which includes, you're going to bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. Character is built, as it were, like fine flour, the type symbolic of our character, spiritual character, as it is with us today. And they shall be baked with leaven. You remember just a little bit earlier? I said, once you get beyond Jesus Christ, now he's dealing with leavened people. And that would be us. That's why we have the fact that the God of the Old Testament inspired this to be understood, that they're going to be baked with leaven. It is given, no, let me back up. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the, what is that? No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm getting close. Almost missed it. And the wages of sin are death. You know where that is in Romans 6:23. And that's just a couple of verses, but especially 3:23 in Romans. So they're going to be baked with leaven. Of course, if you go to 1 Corinthians 3, you will see a delineation, a difference between the character that's built and all of it has fire applied to it, those different elements. And the last three, of course, are going to be burned up. The first three are going to be purified. So we have our character built through fiery trials. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So we now have the feast, the festival of first fruits. I think that we probably have this in the Holy Day booklet, and they'll probably explain it better than I did today. So this is the connection. Well, I'm going to back up for a moment, because I normally use this before Pentecost and during Pentecost, that New Testament Christians become New Testament Christians partly because they learn to count. They're required to count. I know everyone can count. I understand that. But we are required to count. And so we in the church, New Testament church, count to 50. Thought of something the other day. I thought it was interesting, because 50 is also the number of the Jubilee year. So I would guess, and I've done a little bit of this, that if you study the Jubilee year and the attributes of the Jubilee year, and you look at the attributes of Pentecost, the New Testament church, and what God is doing through us, I'm sure that there are things that fit one with the another and support one of another. So we learn to count. And that's what you see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. I think I'll address that quickly. Acts chapter 2. See what it says here. Because we're tying together the Feast of Weeks, counting the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, which literally means 50 count, or count 50. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So literally the name, the term Pentecost means to count 50. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It was filled, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Tongues has to do with languages, has to do with speaking, communication. And it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other intelligible languages. I'm inserting that as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it is God who provided the miracle. And that's why a little bit later on in verse 11, they say, we do hear them speak in our tongues. Our language is the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed, verse 12. Same chapter, Acts 2. What does this mean? How do these guys, reasonably uneducated, and perhaps they had used stronger language than that these guys are able to speak in languages we had no idea? Where'd they go to school? They come to Jerusalem and learn from the three rabbins of the day. That's not a joke. R-A-B-B-I-N-S were the chief rabbis, three of them. One of them was Gamaliel, we know. Paul certainly sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And they learn languages, and certainly Paul, who came from Tarsus, knew probably a number of languages. So here suddenly, I'm not speaking about Paul, coming back here, let's go back here to these original 12, well, take one off here, Judas didn't make it, but Matthias did, and those 12 then spoke the truth of God, the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, and God then performed the miracle that came from their mouth, the words that began to go across the air. That's how we hear sounds, and somehow we're able to decipher those, and we're able to understand. God performed that miracle. So the connection, getting to this right away, of the Holy Spirit to Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks, which identify these two and help produce the first fruits now being harvested, includes, of course, the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. So we are the beginning harvest of two and I throw this in here, leavened harvest, of the two main harvests, the second ingathering harvest, not the first fruits, that's the first one of the two, the second ingathering harvest is greater primarily because of numbers to be saved, as defined by God's annual feast. I'm going to go back to Revelation 14. I sometimes will talk about and contrast with the ingathering harvest to Pentecost, to the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits. For me, at least, it helps me to better understand a little bit more of an environment to be able to think about these subjects and be able to fit them within different contexts. This is Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Revelation is, to me, a very powerful book. It is authored by Jesus Christ, not by John. John was the scribe. He wrote down what Jesus Christ authored here for the entire New Testament church. From the time of its canonization, perhaps even before that, the time certainly was, to the return of Jesus Christ and even down into the future. Revelation 14, and I wanted to address just one verse here. These are they which were not defiled with women. I think he's speaking spiritually here, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. I am aware that he's speaking about the 144,000 in verse 1. I am not getting into who they exactly are, okay? These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. I'm reading from the Old King James translation. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Only going to just touch on that. I'm going back to James chapter 1. These are not the only places in the Bible that talk about first fruits. I think it's important for us to be able to see this with our own eyes, to realize, and you can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and other scriptures where it talks about first fruits. James 1 and verse 18. Breaking into the context here, James 1 verse 18, of his own will, that would be God the Father, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But again, we are a kind of first fruits. Let's see, did I write that in here? I didn't. Let me see if I did allude to it. I'm going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There may be a reason why I didn't put that in my notes. No, it doesn't directly apply to us in this regard about our being the first fruits. In verse 23, and I'll go over this very quickly. First of all, verse 22, for as in Adam all die. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. As human beings, even so in Christ, to his divine essence, spirit, very God, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, in the master plan of Almighty God. And of course, the New Testament church, the Old Testament saints, are the first fruits of God that we saw back in Leviticus 23. Here, I believe it is Christ the first fruits, but it could be Christ the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And I didn't take the time to look at other scriptures that identify first fruits, we as first fruits. So we know about time, and we know who this applies to. Time has to do with 50 days, counting from the wave sheaf offering during the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Pentecost. And so we learn to count, and we actually become a part of the New Testament church. Now, I want to address here, as we come closer to the conclusion here, the fact that God's Spirit is in action in the first fruits. And that would be us, folks, and I put a little smiley face here. John 16. I didn't realize that I'm going faster than I thought, because this once was a sermon, so I reduced it. I put it on a diet. but I may have been stricter on the diet than I thought. John 16, let's just take a look at some of God's Spirit in action in you and me. One of the reasons I'm still going here, before I go any further, I want to talk just for a moment. I think I have a few moments to be able to address this. I said to you earlier at the beginning, God's plan of salvation is fulfilled through and over three harvest seasons. I ask you to think about the term framework. I also ask you to think about the term system. I've given a number of sermons over the years about God's system of Sabbaths, his festival system. And to me, at least, if I understand the scope of what God is doing with his festivals and by his festivals, I'm not only able to understand what God has done before, I'm better able to understand what he's doing with me now and what he'll do in the future. We are inseparably connected one with another. And if you look at the scripture from that point of view, you realize how important it is for us to remain faithful as first fruits, because that has something to do in the system, in the master plan of God, to bring on the Feast of Gathering, which begins at the beginning of the thousand-year period after the return of Jesus Christ. I'm also going to just touch on for a moment the thing of system and understanding the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation a lot better. And ask you the question that when you have done Bible study in the past, did you come across something you thought, well, now, where does this fit? Where does this fit? Well, if you understand some of the basic frameworks, systems that God has, it makes it easier. For example, if you understand the Old Testament has a tripartite division, which has to do with the law, the prophets, and the writings or testimonies. I know you're probably aware of that. Jesus talks about that in the end of Luke. And so when I looked at that and thought about it and read other material on it, it dawned on me that when I understand that, I can understand the New Testament a lot better as well, because it's laid out, in a sense, much like the Old Testament. And so God speaks his will through the law and the extended principles based on that law throughout the Bible. And I'm not just ending with the physical application, but the spiritual application in the New Testament. And then for that law, once God has laid that down, you need people to communicate that law. So he had prophets. And he established prophets to be able to talk about that law and express that law and tell people how they can apply that law. And then you have the writings or the testimonies of individuals. And that gets down to our lives as well, because there are people who, having heard the law of God expressed by the prophets and in the New Testament, ministers who are inspired even to understand prophecy and to preach and teach about that, then you have human beings who actually exemplify that, fulfills the writings and the testimonies in the Old Testament and for us in the New as well. So if we understand those basic fundamental all-encompassing systems and frameworks, then when you begin to study something, say, and I'm not going to go to the Minor Prophets, that gets a little bit more difficult, but if you go to one of the other books or letters, it helps you to better understand, or it does me at least, to understand how this fits within the overall framework of what God is doing here on this earth. John 16, that's the Gospel of John. Not the general epistle, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We'll just see a few verses here, speaking now about the coming of the Holy Spirit as it acts out within the first fruits. That would be us. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, as he told his disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him or it unto you. And when he or it is come, I'm not going to go back and forth, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he goes on to explain that. I'm not going to go into that right now, not in this message. And then let's continue on. We see how Jesus Christ was encouraging them that once he left them and ascended to the Father, then they would have the Comforter, one that goes alongside, a helper that takes care of them, the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 and 14, howbeit when he or it, the Spirit of truth, is come, he or it will guide you into all truth. And God gives his Holy Spirit without measure. We might distribute gifts. I'm taking a little detour here. You and I as human beings might like somebody more than someone else. And if we have a certain amount of things that we're going to give as gifts, we may give someone more gifts of that reservoir of gifts that we have than others. God says that he gives his Holy Spirit without measure to us. So in part, it comes down to how much we're going to take advantage of that Spirit, is how much we might be able to receive. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. It shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And of course, the world at large out here says, well, that's why you got the Trinity. Holy Spirit is a being. Well, there are a number of reasons why we know it is not a being. There is not three gods, only two. One of the reasons, of course, is if you go to the beginnings of some of the letters written by the writers in the New Testament, they do not use the Holy Spirit as a God. They say greetings from God the Father and from Jesus Christ his Son, or some manner along that line. They do not address the Holy Spirit as a being. So we now have a booklet out there. I don't know, Mr. John, if you had a hand in the Trinity booklet, pretty powerful stuff. So if you want to ring somebody's bell, just hand them that booklet, especially if they're steeped in the Trinity. You see, that's a very critical, and I know that John could talk about this at length. That's a very critical issue out here in Christendom, the religious, especially in some religious bodies. I mean, that's the telling sign. You don't have that, you're heretic. And we might as well kill you and let God sort it out. No big problem. In the future, that's going to be a big issue. It has been in the past. It's going to be more so in the future. Push gets to shove, and they start separating, as they look at it, sheep from the goats. And you wind up as a goat because you do not believe in the Trinity. You may try and be really tippy-toe and get around this and not answer directly, but sooner or later they're going to get to that issue. Trinity, very important to them. And it becomes really convoluted, because if you have the Trinity, why then was Mary so important in all of this? If you do a little study along these lines, you see where they're going, where they came from, and where they're going, and where they want you to be. And of course, God's people won't be doing that. It shall glorify me, verse 14, continuing here, for it shall receive of mine, I think I've already read this, and shall show it unto you. This is God's Spirit in action. Acts 2, 1 through 18, Peter's sermon later on, he referred back to Joel 2, 28 and 29. I'm sure you're aware of that. I'll go to Acts chapter 2 quickly and just see where that reference is. Acts chapter 2 in verse 16, Acts 2, 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Peter said. He used to fish for fish. Now God says you're going to fish for men and women. He's still a fisher man, but a little different. And it shall come to pass in the last days, so it's written in Joel, so-called minor prophet identified as Joel, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. If I'm not mistaken, Philip the deacon had some daughters, and I think they prophesied. Could be wrong on that. I believe that's somewhere in Acts, if I'm not mistaken. The deacon became an evangelist. That was Philip. We also think that, or at least I was taught that. Let's take a look at Acts 5:32, since we're in the beginning part of Acts, and see how we receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, breaking into the context again, and we are his witnesses, Peter and others said, of these things, because they demanded of them to not teach in the name of Jesus Christ. So he said, we are the witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. These things you're aware of, I'm certain, but it's just sort of additional material that helps us to better understand and to be reminded about the fact that the Holy Spirit does indeed connect with Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, with a little side issue here of the Feast of First Fruits. Very important, though. Romans 8:14, Acts Romans. You guys have a clock here. Oops. Oh, my. Okay. Romans 8 and verse 14. Okay. And it says, for as many... Now, we just read Acts chapter 5, verse 32. God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. And then here in Romans, to put these together, this is pretty fundamental, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are the first fruits of all of the harvest that God will do with and for all of mankind. 1 John chapter 2, general epistle of John chapter 2. 1 John 2. My watch is a little bit behind that, so I have a couple of minutes. Are we okay? You guys still, I know some of you are headed to Walmart, so if I can steer you away from that for a few minutes, I hope you don't mind. They listen to that cornball humor in Mobile and Defending, but I heard that one, Mr. Austin. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. I know you're not going to Walmart. 1 John 2. Insert a little bit of humor, although I thought it was humor, it might not be. 1 John 2 and verse 20. I want to back up here to verse 18. I'll read fast. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, those that are opposed to Christ being ahead of the church, as well as, and perhaps more importantly, what Jesus Christ taught from the Father, based on the laws of God, whereby we know that it is the last time, verse 18, now 19, they, those individuals who were once of us, went out from us, but they were not of us. I do a little bit of research using the Catholic Encyclopedia. I think it's interesting. And I kind of fit that in the first part of this verse, 19. I've read Hyslop's work. I've read a little bit by Tertullian and some of the other so-called early church fathers. It was difficult for the early Catholic Church to accept Tertullian for a number of reasons, which I won't get into. But there were those who apparently came out of knowing the truth and went their own way. And there's one thing that stood out in all of my studies throughout the areas that I have touched on, thought about, meditated about, followed through with primary sources from the Catholic Encyclopedia, especially that which has to do with festivals. I know it's in one of the multi-volume sets, I think it's 67, on I think it's volume 5. I've forgotten the page. It might be 805. I can't remember. But there it talks about how the church, as it was, the universal church, which what Catholic means, decided they needed their own church. No more Judaizing, no more Jews. They wanted to get away from that, so they had to have their own Gentile church and their own holidays, and their own things that they would expect parishioners to follow. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They went out that they might be made manifest, revealed, so that you would understand they were not all of us. Sounds pretty simplistic, doesn't it? But you have an unction, or the gift, from the Holy One, and you know all things. So the unction has, among other things, some identification with the fact that God has given us His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. I'd like to touch on this occasion as it relates to the gift of the Holy Spirit and what God has given to us. 1 Corinthians, did I say 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And it says, boy, first time I read this, I thought, what is Paul drinking? Saul, who became Paul, what was he eating? For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, he's saying that in relation to individuals who said, well, I know better than you do, Paul. So he says, how many of you people really can do that? Do you really have God's Spirit? He discussed that earlier in the chapter. And the latter part of the verse says, but we have the mind of Christ. Do you see anything in there that says we perfectly have the perfect mind of Jesus Christ? No. He says we do have the mind of Christ. We see things the way that Jesus Christ sees them, and we obey them. And then 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6, talks about Christ being in us through the Holy Spirit. And of course, I'm sorry, I'm not going to turn there because I'm running out of time here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I will go there. That's a familiar scripture. We've used this for many, many years. You're probably well aware of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's, in a sense, was like a signature verse for certain ministers. And I can understand why, but this fits in with all that we've seen about God's Spirit in action. The fact that God's Spirit is a helper. It comforts us. It goes along with us. It helps us to understand things. If we're in difficulty, it helps us to overcome those difficulties and to rise above them. Helps us to be obedient. I'm doing a little bit of a review here in this point. And we know all things of God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. I am crucified with Christ, Saul, who became Paul, said. Nevertheless, he said, and crucified has to do with death on a stake or just death. Nevertheless, he said, I remain alive. I live. Yet, let me clarify this a little further. I don't live. Just because you see my physicality and you know that my heart is beating and my mind is working, Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. Yet he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life we live as the first fruits of God. Brethren, we are preparing, I'm thinking, at least I am hoping to, and I'm asking the brethren in Mobile and Funiac Springs, and I mention it here today for your benefit as well, that we should prepare for the Feast of Pentecost. It's going to come. We think about Passover coming, and we think, well, it's so long after the Feast of Tabernacles. What a wonderful time. Now we've got just about 6 months until the Passover. Finally, it gets closer, and you hear from the ministry saying these words, you need to prepare for Passover. Think about it. What's it all about, and how can you prepare for it? Well, we need to prepare for all of God's feasts, and we can do that. So I'm going to offer you two things. Any good salesman that ends up and has closure in his sales gives somebody something to do. Number one, stir up. I think of a stick and a big milk pail. Stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we do that through prayer and study. You know that. 2 Timothy 1:6. Paul said that to Timothy. Christ says that to us. If you put that together with Matthew 15, is it 15? No, Matthew 25, I'm sorry, verses 1 through about 10, and Revelation chapter 3, when you compare and contrast the Philadelphian attitude and the Laodicean attitude from about verse 7 to verse 21, this makes a lot of sense. We need to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we do that through prayer, day in and day out, and reading and studying the Bible. Number two, Mr. Armstrong used to say this often, we need an attitude of gratitude, which is to say, thank God, do you do that? In prayer, privately, for His free gift, and then thank God by exhibiting a rededication of yourself to a new life of serving God and human beings, especially those of the faith. So we have an opportunity, and I hope we do that often. Thank God for His free gift of the Holy Spirit, which Pentecost helps us to understand much better. In faith, through the Holy Spirit, first fruits literally do count their way to their salvation. Kind of combining the physical with the spiritual here, because you have to have faith as well. And we prove ourselves by our works. And our reward is found in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Because it says in that chapter, well, rather than doing that, I'll just read it. One verse. 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they, first fruits, that do His commandments. Do them. Act on them. You remember 1 John 5:3, which says that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and they are not a burden to us. Somebody says to me, well, I know the love of God, and they may be talking about eros or philios. I'm not talking about that when I talk about the love of God. That's agape or agapeia. That's those who actually keep the commandments, which identify and express, when they're kept in us, the love of God, the love toward God and the love toward one another, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, which is symbolic of eternal life, first. And with that eternal life, you have the right to enter in through the gates into the city. That's the holy city, heavenly Jerusalem. So I hope you enjoy your Pentecost in a renewed way, in a better way than we've ever done before.